our Old Testament text, Exodus 13:3-10. The Word of God. And Moses said to the people, "Remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. For by strength of hand the Lord brought you out of this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. On this day you are going out, in the month Abib. And it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall keep this service in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all your quarters. And you shall tell your son in that day, saying, 'This is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up from Egypt.' It shall be as a sign to you on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this ordinance in its season from year to year." And then our New Testament text, Luke 22, and then verses 14 through 20. Undoubtedly a familiar text, since it's used frequently when we have the Lord's Supper. Luke 22, 14 through 20. Again, the word of God. "When the hour had come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, 'With fervent desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God.' Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, 'Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.' And he took bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you.'" The word of our God. The title of the message this morning is Memorial Day. Memorial Day, formerly called Decoration Day, but that actually was before my time. Maybe, can you remember when it was called?
Yes.
Okay. All right. Why is it called Decoration Day? Well, it's because people went around decorating graves, and that's why it was called that. So that's its former name. Well, anyway, Memorial Day is a federal holiday for remembering and honoring men and women who died while serving in the United States Armed Forces. The holiday is observed every year on the last Monday of May. From 1868, just after the Civil War, to 1970, over 100 years, 102 years or so, it was observed on a fixed date, May 30th. And I can remember when it was changed, and now we have what's called Memorial Day weekend, and that's why we call it that this weekend as well. Well, on Memorial Day, many people visit cemeteries and memorials to honor those who died in military service. Perhaps some of us might do that this weekend as well. In national cemeteries, volunteers place an American flag on each grave. The sight of these flags is very moving and inspires deep feelings of patriotism in our countrymen. So tomorrow is Memorial Day. The word memorial comes from the Latin memorialis, from memoria, memory. The root mem from memory is also found in the words remember, remembrance, memorandum, and commemorate. So we get a lot of use out of that that Latin root in our language. Well, the gift of memory is a wonderful part of our humanity. I remember our former member, Gert Plowman. Some of you, I'm sure, can remember her too. Gert Plowman of blessed memory. Gert was a down-to-earth woman. Always, at least mostly always, with a smile on her face. I had the privilege of visiting Gert and her husband Bill on many occasions, and I was always impressed with Gert's sharp memory. She could speak in vivid detail about many things that had happened to her. Her childhood, her marriage, bringing up her children, names of people she and her husband had known in years past, many years past, names of technicians who had come out to their home and serviced their appliances. She could remember their names. It amazed me. And frankly, her memory amazed me. Now, not all of us have memories as sharp as hers. Sadly, at the other end of the spectrum, there are people, usually older, but sometimes not so old, who become afflicted with senility or Alzheimer's, and they lose their memory. There is a pleasant gentleman I frequently see at an adult foster care who is so afflicted. When we meet, he looks me in the eye, and we shake hands. He pads around the sun porch in his stocking feet and looks at everybody wordlessly. Sometimes he will touch an item on a side table that belongs to somebody else, and he will have to be reminded that it is not his own. I always wonder what is going through his mind, but he doesn't say. Some Alzheimer's patients lose so much memory that they can't even remember their own wife or husband. That's a frightening thing. This can be exceedingly difficult for family members, particularly when all their loved one does is give them a blank stare. Some aspects of our memory we learn from other people. The date and circumstances of our birth, for instance. There is no question but that each one of us was born. Even though we cannot remember our own birth, it is undeniable that it happened. Someone else beside ourselves filled out our birth certificate. The date and place of the birth were duly noted, as well as our mother's and father's names and ages at the time of the birth, our birth weight, our position in the birth order, and other information. The signature of the attending physician attests to the authenticity of the document, as do those of the recording officials. There's generally a raised seal as well. Records were not always so well kept. The birth date of many a famous person in history is unknown, including that of our Lord Jesus Christ. Both our Old and New Testament texts today call us to remember. The Exodus text tells us, "Remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." That was a military victory of sorts, and the people of Israel were to remember it, the day that their long Egyptian bondage finally came to an end. The day that they could walk away from all of the building projects of Egypt and go forth from Egypt as a free people. God tells them, remember that day. And of course, the Bible goes into more detail about it. The people of God would remember this was the day of our release from Egypt because God came to our rescue. So God says, remember it. And then the Luke text, the very familiar text, records our Lord's words, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Well, note who it is in both cases who tells us to remember. it is God. This ought to strike fear into our hearts. What he tells us to do is vastly more important than a teacher telling us, now remember this, it is going to be on a test tomorrow. Surely what the living God has to tell us is enormously more important than anything a human teacher might tell us. When God tells us, remember this, then we ought to be all ears. Yesterday, about midday, my wife reminded me that we had not yet fed the dog. She was busy with something, so I told her, don't worry, I'll feed him. Then later, while we were preparing supper, she said, did you feed Maximus? I winced and said, oh no, I forgot. Now, it was my intention to feed him. I was not intending to starve him. When I said, don't worry, I'll take care of it, I fully meant to follow through. But then the day's work captured my attention. I left to make a visit, then returned and started checking items off my to-do list. Before I knew it, it was supper time, and Max seemed extra interested in the food items we were getting out of the refrigerator. All of a sudden, Norma said, did you feed Maximus? And I had to admit, I hadn't remembered. Here was something simple I was supposed to remember. It's not a terribly difficult thing to go over to the food canister and get a cupful of food and put it in the dog's bowl. I've done it many times, and I really intended to do it yesterday. But sadly, feeding the dog was not a task that was very high on my priority list. Of course, feeding the dog would have been very high on Maximus's priority list. But my forgetting illustrates a point. We are usually very good at remembering the things that are very important to us. The reason we forget things is that they are farther down on our list of priorities. So the question is, how important is God on our list of priorities? When he says, remember, that will be no trouble if he is indeed God, that is, number one in our life. But if he is not number one, then he's really not God, is he? Ouch. So on this Memorial Day weekend, let us take a look at the command to remember. Why remember? 3 points this morning. One, it glorifies Christ. Two, it edifies the believer. Three, it focuses the church. Let's consider these in turn. First, it glorifies Christ. Our Lord says in our New Testament text, do this, do, or the Old King James, do this in remembrance of me. These are familiar words. We hear them every time we observe the Lord's Supper. The meaning, plainly, is when you observe the Lord's Supper, what you're supposed to be thinking about is Christ. You're not to be thinking of other people around you. You're not to be thinking about how to make a good impression. You're not to speculate about what other people might be thinking about you. No. The purpose of the Lord's Supper is to remember Christ. Now, if anybody else had said this, we would say, what kind of egomaniac is this? Why is he so focused on himself? But the reason Jesus says this is because of who he is. Jesus is not a salesman pushing his brand. He's not one among many ways to God. He is unique. He is the God-man. He is at once the only person who is fully God and fully man, true deity and true humanity. He is the only mediator between God and men. He and he alone is the way, the truth, and the life. No one in all the world can come to the Father and enjoy the Father's heaven apart from Christ. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4:12. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. Isaiah 45:22. Jesus is unique. He is the only Savior. He's the only way of salvation. The reason Jesus wants us to remember him is not because he's some kind of megalomaniac, but because remembering him is the only way helpless sinners such as ourselves can be saved. Without him, we are lost. Lost eternally. Without him, there is no hope for any of us. As Paul puts it, we sorrow not, even as others, which have no hope. Paul instructs us that whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. This is the very first scripture proof in our shorter catechism. This is a blanket instruction. This is the will of God for every person on the planet. Whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. We are not to do things for our own glory or to please any other person. Whatever we do, we are to do it to the glory of God. Everything. When we get up in the morning, we are to do that to the glory of God. Oh Lord, thank you for a new day. Thank you for the strength to get out of bed this morning. I have a whole day ahead of me. Help me to prioritize and budget my time so that I can bring the maximum glory to you. Help me not to live for myself, but to live for him who loves me and died for me. Do we have a job to do? We need to realize that we are not doing it primarily to please our boss or to feed our family. We are doing it for God. As we go out into the workforce, we're going out there to serve God. People around us may note, they may take note of what we do, or maybe they won't take note of what we do. Our boss may commend us, or he may not. But it doesn't matter. The paramount concern is, does this please Christ? He is the one before whom we will one day stand. And at that final day, when every human work and motive will be examined, the only thing that will matter is, did I endeavor, always and in everything, to do the will of my Heavenly Father? And did I do it with pure motives, to the glory of God? Christ is God, and everything we do is to be done to the glory of Christ. And so especially in so spiritual a duty as the Lord's Supper, our partaking of the Lord's Supper should always and only be done to the glory of Christ. It is the Lord's Supper, and in the Lord's Supper we are to remember Christ. Remembering Christ's death and resurrection glorifies him. It glorifies Christ. Well, secondly, it edifies the believer. Remembering Christ's death and resurrection edifies the believer. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Are you convinced in your heart that he is indeed the Savior of the world, the unique God-man, the second person of the Holy Trinity, who personally came to this earth to die for hopeless sinners? Do you believe that? Do you trust for salvation not in yourself, but in him alone? Then remember the promise of the Bible. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. John 3:36. Has is present tense. It's not something that is wished for. It's not wishing upon a star. It is not hoping against hope. It is a present possession for the believer. Whoso believes in the Son has everlasting life. As Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. That is absolutely the best news that anybody could ever hear. Remembering Christ edifies the believer. So let's take the example. You are a believer in Jesus Christ. Now what you need is to be spiritually fed and built up, grounded in the faith. You need to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As we saw last week, Jesus is the bread of life, the perfect spiritual food. He is not junk food, empty calories, but real food, food that nourishes and builds up the body. In the language of Scripture, you need to be edified. An edifice is a building. To be edified is to be built up in the faith. After the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, we read in the book of Acts that then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, were multiplied. Acts 9:31. The word for edified in the original means to build a house. It's taken from the very common Greek word of the time for house. How is a house built? Well, the answer is little by little. One brick, one board, one nail at a time. The house builder carries on his work with a goal in mind, to build a house. Every element that he adds is purposely added to fit into a particular place and become a part of the completed whole. He has this idea in his mind, I'm going to build a house. Paul writes, therefore let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Romans 14:19. Not only do we as individuals need to be edified, built up in the faith, but our fellow saints need to be edified and built up as well. And so we learn in the Bible that pastors and teachers are given for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Ephesians 4:12-13. Well, in his perfect wisdom, our Lord has provided the Lord's Supper so that individuals might be built up into a perfect edifice, a holy temple, a dwelling place for God, the church of Jesus Christ. When the church comes together to observe the Lord's Supper, we are reminded that Christ is the bread from heaven, our true spiritual food that nourishes our hungry souls and strengthens and fortifies us for the work of serving Christ in our daily lives. And together, the saints, like building blocks, are built up, sovereignly placed into position by the Holy Spirit into the eternal temple where Christ will be worshipped forever and ever. Remembering Christ's death and resurrection edifies the believer and builds us up in the faith. Thirdly, remembering Christ's death and resurrection focuses the church. We read in our text, "And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" When we observe the Lord's Supper, we are to remember Christ. Christ is the one thing that we are to remember. Note that our Lord didn't say, "Remember these 25 things." Aren't you glad? He didn't even say, "Remember these 3 things." He didn't say, "Remember that it all depends on you." He didn't say, "Remember that you have great inner strength that can get you through." He didn't say, "Remember to speak in tongues." He didn't say, "Remember the secret to wealth and prosperity." He didn't say, "Remember to attend a church that has the kind of music you like." He didn't say, "Remember why your understanding of the end times is the right one." He didn't say, "Remember why your denomination is the greatest." No, he didn't say any of those things. What he said was, "This do in remembrance of me." This focuses the church. The focus of the church is Christ, that in all things he might have the preeminence, that Christ might be all in all. The church is all about Christ. Remembering Christ's death and resurrection focuses the church. Churches, like individuals, can get off track, majoring on minors. Some churches exist to fire up the saints, to whip them up into enthusiasm. Some churches exist to prove that they and they alone are the only true church, the original church, out of which there is no possibility of salvation. Some churches exist to promote their brand, their denomination. Some churches exist to promote a particular theology or end times view. Some churches exist to send out their members to seize political power, to make a difference in our culture. It is so easy for the church to get off track. But the Lord's Supper focuses the church. It is not to promote our brand, but to promote Christ. When we observe the Lord's Supper, we are to remember Christ. The word "remember" in our text reminds us of another great remember. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Just as Israel gathered for a holy convocation, they gathered weekly for a holy convocation, so the church gathers weekly for a holy convocation, a solemn assembly for the worship of God. The Christian Sabbath is the true Memorial Day. It is the day that memorializes Christ's glorious resurrection from the dead. Remember the gospel. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15. Here, as I mentioned last week, is the gospel in a nutshell. As we saw last week, the gospel, the good news of the Christian faith, is not something about it's not about something we do. It's about something Christ did. He died for our sins. He did this intentionally. He did this as part of God's eternal plan to save a sinful people. He did this in fulfillment of Scripture. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And he was buried. He was buried in a brand new tomb in which no other corpse had ever lain. It was a borrowed tomb. It was a cave cut into the side of a gigantic rock. No other body had been buried there before. There could be no question of a mixing up of bodies. The courageous women who followed Jesus from Galilee took note of where he was laid. They took note of the location, and they went home and prepared spices to preserve the corpse and keep it from decay. They weren't counting on the resurrection at that point. Somehow they'd forgotten that. Somehow theirs and the disciples' eyes had been blinded in this regard. They went home to prepare to anoint a body, to preserve a corpse. But when the Sabbath was over, very early on the first day of the week, before it was even light, they returned to embalm the corpse of their Lord. The fact that Jesus' body was laid in a tomb proves that he actually died. And the fact that the women came with spices to embalm a corpse proves that he actually had died. The scripture does not speak in vain. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried. But of course, the account does not end there, for it goes on to say, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And as we sang this morning, thine be the glory, risen, conquering Son, endless is the victory thou or death hast won. Christ's victory, his glorious resurrection on the third day, is indeed endless, for he rose again to life eternal. If after his resurrection he died again, then it would not be an endless victory. In fact, it would be no victory at all. But as the Apostle Paul wrote, Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. Romans 6:9. Hallelujah. Christ died for our sins. Christ, who died for our sins according to the scriptures, was buried, rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Endless is his victory. And brothers and sisters, endless is our victory if by faith we are in union with Christ. Because he lives, we shall live also. We shall live forever in union with him, eternally in heaven, in his blessed presence. Folks, it doesn't get any better than this. The toys and objects of this earth, no matter how amazing, can never compare to this. If you, a guilty, spiritually dead sinner, look to Christ alone as your Savior, then you will live, never to die again. As Paul put it, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. 2 Timothy 2:11-12. This is the meaning of eternal life. It is ours as a free gift given by Christ. So on this Memorial Day weekend, why should we remember? When we take the Lord's Supper, why should we remember? One, it glorifies Christ. Two, it edifies the believer. Three, it focuses the church. Oh, dear saint of God, remember, never forget your Savior's death and resurrection. Amen. Let's go to him in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that our Savior rose again from the dead on the third day. We thank you, Lord, that as we gather to worship you each Lord's Day, and as we take the Lord's Supper, we're so thankful that you are a living Savior, and you are the one on whom we are to focus. We thank you, Lord, that the church every week is brought face to face with the reality that our salvation is totally dependent on Christ. Help us, Lord, not to take the Lord's Supper carelessly, not to think it, or not to take it without proper thought and consideration. Help us, Lord, as we eat and drink, to keep our focus on you, the perfect Savior. It is in your name that we pray. Amen.